A new survey reveals that Christmas isn't just for Christians anymore. Nearly half of all American adults reported that they personally know someone who doesn't believe in God, but will still celebrate the Yuletide this year. Survey done just recently by Scribbs Howard News Service and Ohio University. Among the findings was that significantly more people will set up a Christmas tree than will attend a worship service on Christmas or New Year or Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And Americans overwhelmingly believe that the holiday focus has become less focused on the birth of Jesus Christ than it used to be. The survey also found an overwhelming sense that Christmas is losing its religious theme. 87% said they think the holidays has, quote, become less religious than it used to be, unquote, while 11% believe that most people still focused on the birth of Jesus at the Christmas time, and 2% were undecided. Panay Redstat, who is a University of Texas historian, also the author of a book entitled Christmas in America, A History, made this comment. She said, A kind of nostalgia has established itself around Christmas. Americans often say that we have to get back on track morally, and there is the effect of the loss of our youth. In my youth, it seemed we had better Christmases. The packages seemed bigger and the trees prettier. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but the tree's prettier and the package is bigger and we have to get back on track morally don't really seem to go in the same category to me. And could that be why we really miss Christmas? Because wrapping paper, Christmas trees, moral issues, those things get real messy at Christmas time. And so it's not difficult for somebody who doesn't really even believe in God to come to the Christmas celebration and celebrate it and have a great time and not really think anything about it. And for those who do believe in God to also go through the same practice of celebrating the holiday season and not really think anything about it either. So sandwiched in between scenes of the Grinch slithering around in Whoville, Bing and Danny singing White Christmas, and Clarence the Angel stopping George Bailey from jumping off the Bedford Falls Bridge. In the middle of all of that, we still see aired, since 1965, faithfully every year, that tragic story of the perpetual dilemma that Charlie Brown always faces in everything going wrong. And to which he projects with his dying Christmas tree. What is the meaning of Christmas? And every year, Linus comes forward with a very straightforward, simple explanation. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now in these words, in Luke's gospel, we hear the essence of the Christmas story. We want to spend a few minutes just looking at this Christmas story. And as we do, we're going to notice a couple themes that begin to emerge from the story. Now, Luke is often portrayed primarily as a technician who's done the research and is very careful to include all the specific details of the story. And so we have the name of the emperor listed, the name of the governor listed. We have specific information, and Luke is. He's very careful to make sure that the historical data is in there so that everything can line up. He's done the research to show that this is an accurate portrayal of what happened. But if you see Luke only as a technician and you don't understand his literary strength, you fail to notice that Luke is telling the story in a way that weaves a theme throughout the story. And we see the first half of that theme in the first seven verses, and that theme is this, that God chose a lowly entry for His lofty mission. God chose a lowly entry for His lofty mission. The way He creates and crafts a story is done in such a way that we can clearly see that, because He starts out with the most important person in the world, Caesar Augustus. Notice what it says in verse 1. Of chapter 2 there, in Luke, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria." Verse 3, "And everyone went to his own town to register." Now, we know a lot about Caesar Augustus from what we know from historical records. Caesar Augustus was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, the real significant founder of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus came on the scene and in many ways consolidated both the political and the social aspects of which his grandfather Julius Caesar had done in a military sense. And in fact, Caesar Augustus instituted the Pax Romana, which was the peace of Rome, to bring about real stability. And during this time, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census should be taken of the world. Now, why does Caesar Augustus do that? Well, the same reason why they take census today. First reason is taxation. We need to set our tax rates, and we've got historical records explaining why they did it. In fact, they took a census about every 14 years. In addition to that, military conscription was an issue. They wanted to know how many soldiers that they could muster, and so a census was going to be taken of the world. But when Caesar Augustus takes the census, I think what I picture more than anything else is what I've seen for the past several years on Christmas morning in my home. You know, first thing on Christmas morning, well, not the first thing, but after the first cup of coffee, to kind of clear the head and kind of get things going, we always have the Christmas drama enacted with the professional characters of our children, original screenplay, written by God, but adapted by my daughter a couple years ago to kind of fit our living room setting. And the grandparents on the couch watching with great delight as my oldest daughter, the donkey, comes in with Mary, my younger daughter, riding on her back, and the whole deal. But one of my most favorite parts in the whole thing, besides my son who plays Joseph saying to my younger daughter, "Push, Mary, push." I mean, where would we be without Lamaze? I mean, as men, we've learned so much over the years, haven't we? My older son, Ben, plays Caesar Augustus. And he comes out with his bed sheet draped around his shoulder and walks out into the room, and he's having just a delightful time playing this role of a pompous person. I don't know where he gets this thing from, but he enjoys it. And he comes out, and he's rubbing his chin and says, "Caesar Augustus, I love being me." The most powerful, the most handsome, the most charming, the most dashing man on the face of the earth, and now the most powerful. Everybody in my empire has to do exactly what I say. Now, how many people are in my empire? I wonder how many. Why am I wondering? I'm Caesar Augustus. I'll find out. I'll count everybody in my empire. I'll order a census, and they'll all have to do what I say. You know, in many ways, that's the story. The story begins with the most powerful political figure on the face of the earth. When he speaks, people have to do what he says. Here's a man who has the ability from his palaces in the city of Rome to issue a decree that will affect every single person in the Roman Empire. And that's what he does. A very powerful man. The second person listed in the story is Quirinius, who's the governor of Syria. Now, Quirinius is the governor of Syria, would be the governor who was over the province that really controlled the area where Jesus would be born. So, moving in a geographical direction, he's the second most powerful guy in the area. The third person we see listed in the story is Joseph. Now, we've moved a significant distance from the palaces in Rome to the palaces in Syria to the abode and the life of Joseph. But we know Joseph is of royalty. In fact, the text says that he's from the house and the family, or the family line of David. Now, David, as being the greatest king on the face of the earth, during the time when Israel was at their supreme power, the king who developed such an intricate system of worship for the nation of Israel and led with such incredible leadership and combined both military power with the savvy of God's blessing in his life and put all that together, he was supposed to have a son. And that son was going to be the eternal ruler. And yet from a human standpoint, no matter how genetically connected Joseph is to David, from a human standpoint, he's a nobody. He ranks nothing except some beast of burden that can pay more taxes into the coffer of Caesar Augustus. He's a simple carpenter. He's a minimum wage guy. He's just a worker. King in his blood. Reality is, he's just a worker. The last person we see in the story is a baby. Now here's the contrast. From the most lofty, Caesar Augustus, down to the smallest and most insignificant, a baby, Luke demonstrates from the world's point of view, when you look at the story of Jesus, you don't see flash, you don't see sizzle, you don't see pizzazz. In fact, the one who will ultimately, Jesus said according to John 5, who will ultimately decide the eternal fate, not just of a generation of people like Caesar Augustus on the human level, but the eternal fate of all the people that ever lived on the face of the earth, he comes in the most lowly way. In fact, if you just trace the progress or the movement, you begin in Rome, the capital, the most significant place in all of the empire. And from there you move from the Roman world down to a Roman province. And from there you move from a Roman province down to a small village, the village of Bethlehem. And from there the final location you find yourself is in a manger in a stable. Now why is it that God doesn't come into the world at Christmas time with sizzle and pizzazz and appear in the most dynamic way possible to get everybody's attention? I believe that the reason why he doesn't do that is to point out something very important to us, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Let me share it with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." In other words, think of who you were and where you fit into the world when you were called into a relationship with God. He says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards," not a whole lot of PhDs, "not many of you were influential, Not a whole lot of Bill Gates and CEOs. Not many of you are of noble birth. Not too many of you were born to royalty. Just average, regular folks. But God chose the foolish things of this world, of the world, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Very, very important principle here. Jesus' entrance into the world was small and uneventful by human standards. If Jesus' entrance into the world was big and grandiose by human standards, you know what we would all think? We would all think that if we were connected with Christ, our lives ought to be big and grandiose. The ministers would build the biggest mansions. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess some of them already tried that. People that considered themselves Christians would assume that they were the most significant by worldly standards. And in an incarnational way, we see in the birth of Christ that it's not about capturing the world and the things of the world that seem significant. That's not what the birth of Christ is about. It's about the humble and lowly things. In fact, what happens to us when the issues of life become about us? You know what happens? It brings out the worst in us. When life revolves around me, two things will happen. First of all, I will become prideful. And secondly, I will become independent. Both of those characteristics will destroy who I am. When life is not about me, when life is about God, I take on two opposite characteristics. The first one is thankfulness. Now, let me ask you this. It's the Christmas season. Would you rather be around arrogance, or would you rather be around appreciation? If the kids in your home on Christmas morning have to display an emotion or a characteristic, would you rather have them come in with pride, or would you rather have them come in with praise, with thankfulness? You see, thankful people are enjoyable to be with. It's a great quality. In addition to that, we become dependent. We need help. We need God. And people that need God recognize that it's not all about them. Now, let me pull this together for you. When Christmas becomes about lights and nostalgic gatherings, memories, songs, great gifts, getting everybody happy at the same time for the family picture, when Christmas becomes about those things, there will always be, particularly for Christians, a feeling that when all the tinsel is cleaned up and everything is done, that something was missing. There will always be a level of emptiness of, isn't there more to this? And I would put before you that that's always going to be the case unless you understand the nature of Christmas itself. Let me tell you what it is. Okay, this is the most important thing I'm going to say. So if you don't get this, you wasted your time coming this morning. Okay, so listen. The most important thing is this. Christmas is about the mission. Christmas is about the mission. Christmas is not about the celebration of the event. It's about the purpose of the event. And if you don't understand and embrace the mission of why Jesus came, Christmas will never have meaning. It's simply another date on the calendar that gives us an opportunity to celebrate, but celebrating without knowing why or what, without engaging in it. I mean, babies are born every day. And for some mom and some dad out there, they're all celebrations. There's more to it than that. There is a mission. And that mission is portrayed in the message that we read in the upcoming verses as we look further in it. Second principle that we see here is that God chose a lowly witness for his lofty message. Now, the message is going to tell us what the mission is, and God chooses a lowly witness to tell us about that. And we see that lowly witness in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." They will ultimately be the witness. But here's the message. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them..." Now here's the message of which we find the mission. "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for how many people?'" All the people. In other words, there's going to be an explanation sent from God. God's going to speak into this world such incredible news that all the people in the world who embrace this will be filled not with joy, but with great joy. It will overwhelm them with life-changing joy. It's not there will be a day on the calendar where people can get together and party, and hopefully if the right people come and the right things get exchanged and the right traditions get followed, that everybody will walk away feeling happy. There's a message coming that's going to change the world, that will create a joy within us. What is that? He tells in verse 11, he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now here is the mission. The baby that is born is going to be the one who saves the world. The baby that is born is going to be the one who delivers the world from darkness. The baby that is born is the one who's going to bring peace. Peace on earth. Not the development of the United Nations, which would prevent all conflict. Ha ha. But peace in the sense of peace between individual people and their maker. Where when I stand in the presence of God, I stand in the presence of God, forgiven, healed, cleansed, perfected. That's the kind of peace that he's going to bring into the world. The message is that Jesus Christ came to earth to do something, and what he came to do was to save us. And that's what Christmas is about. The salvation of my soul, of your soul, and of the world. Year after year, I've had special songs of Christmas that have been very meaningful to me. And you know, I kind of go through, one will be a favorite for a number of years, and then you know, some of the old ones are favorites all the time. But 2 years ago, or a year ago, I heard a song, and actually Rick Trevino sang it at our Christmas Eve service last year. And it's now become my Christmas favorite. In fact, I sing it throughout the year. Now, let me just share the words with you. The song is called "Welcome to Our World." And the writer of the song is talking about our experience as humans, speaking to Christ, almost a lullaby, singing to the baby on Christmas morning as the child comes into the world. It starts out with, "Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised. We've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. Long-awaited holy stranger. Make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home." And then the tone changes. The writer writes, "Bring your peace into our violence. Bid or ask..." Or draw is the term. "Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word, now breaking heaven's silence. And the Word became flesh. The Word of God." As Phil talked about 2 weeks ago, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Word, took on flesh and came to be among us so that He might save us. He says, "Word now breaking, heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Fourth verse. Fragile finger sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. Now most everyone in here has had a chance to hold a baby up close and personal. Some have had a chance to actually hold your own child. But all of us, I think, have at least seen maybe a mother or father holding a baby. What do you see when you look into the face of that baby? You know, besides the cuteness and the gurgling. You know, I don't know about you, but as a parent looking into the face of my children, I didn't just see the physical form, but I would see the potential life. Where is this thing going? And most of the time, I would look at it with a big question mark. But there was no question mark when Mary looked into the face of her baby Jesus. When she held her hand in front and Jesus grabbed her finger like babies always do. You know, those long kind of skinny fingers that they grasp whatever they can. And those fingers came up and wrapped around her fingers. Fragile finger sent to heal us. And she looked into the face of that baby and saw the big forehead and, you know, the chubby cheeks and the wisps of hair. Tiny brow prepared for thorns. As she watched the rise and fall of his chest, recognizing the internal working of the heart on the inside. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. See, it's not the baby. It's the life. It's not the child in the manger. It's the Son of God. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue us from our own depravity. To rescue us from the condemnation that falls upon us for the things that we've done. That's the message. That Jesus Christ came with a mission. And Christmas is all about that mission. The final verse of the song says, so wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy. Perfect Son of God, welcome to our world. On Christmas, do you understand the mission? You see, if you don't understand that this is about God's love, God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, who would live and breathe and walk in our shoes, who would be tempted in every way that you're tempted, in every way that I'm tempted, yet without sin, who would bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that He, having died to sin, and we, in Him having died to sin, could live under righteousness. That's what Christmas is all about. But if you understand that, it will, from within you, create some activity. And that activity is clearly seen in the response of the shepherds. Notice what they did. They get this message in verse 13. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Notice what they did. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's build a shrine. Let's decorate it with lights. Let's come back to this particular hill every year, and let's have a party here, and let's invite all our friends, and let's drink eggnog. It's not what they did, was it? When they heard the message, they said, let's go check it out. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Come and believe. Their activity was to come and see and believe. Now, what I wonder is, have you gone to the manger? Have you seen the miracle? Have you experienced the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Come and believe. When they get there, you know what they find? They find a baby in a manger. Babies don't get born in mangers. They don't get laid there. This is unusual. Why would this child be born in a barn? Why would these angels tell us about this? It was obvious that it was true. But not only did they come and believe, they went beyond that. Notice what it says in the next verse. It says, verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. After they saw the child and they knew the message was true, they went out and they told, go and tell. They went out and they started spreading the message. Now here's what I wonder. I wonder, in the celebration of your Christmas, do you celebrate Christmas in such a way that the people who know you that don't know the message want to go and see? Man, what these guys are telling me, what they do in their celebration, what it's all about, it's about something bigger than what I've ever thought about before. And the very way you celebrate Christmas motivates other people to want to go check it out to see if it's true or not. A couple years ago, I was sharing with you guys that I was a little bit confused as our family was driving around the neighborhoods checking out the lights. There was this nativity scene in this one yard. It was all beautiful, really great nativity scene. And right next to it was a Gumby. And I just couldn't understand, you know, how did Gumby fit into the nativity scene? And I came back and shared that, and my neighbor, who was in the service, went home that day and got to work, and he built this big 4x8 sign, decorated it, put it out in front yard. Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, how many people do you know that when they encounter the way you celebrate and understand Christmas, that motivates them to go check it out? They want to go see it. As soon as the shepherds figured out that it was true, they went out and they began to share. They began to tell people. And then notice their third response. It says in verse 20, the shepherds returned. They came back. And they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They return and worship. Now that is the response to Christmas. You go to the manger and you find out that the baby that is there is the Savior of the world, and you embrace that. That's called salvation. He's the Savior. When you receive Him, you have salvation. From there you go out and you tell people, hey, I found the Messiah. I found the Savior of the world. I want to point you back to Jesus Christ. And then Christmas becomes an act of returning year after year to worship Jesus Christ. Now here's when Christmas becomes meaningful. Christmas becomes meaningful when first and foremost we recognize that this is not a celebration of a baby being born. This is the beginning of salvation. Jesus Christ came to die to pay for our sins so that we could have salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. When you embrace that, and then you begin to look for opportunities to tell other people, just like the shepherds did, now you're beginning to get into Christmas. And I'll guarantee you that no matter how much fun you can have with all of the good stuff that goes on around Christmas, that if you have all that fun and you don't understand, you don't embrace Christ, that He died for you, you don't embrace the mission, and you don't share it, you don't get out there and pray for family members and friends and tell them about this good news. You know, the survey that I said at the beginning, there's a whole bunch of people in this country that don't even believe in God that celebrate Christmas. Help them get the whole story. If you don't do all that, there will always be an emptiness. After the tinsel is swept away, there'll be, isn't there something more? You know what's more? the real Christmas. So if you've got it, if you understand it, if you embrace it, and if you're sharing it, hey, bring on the parties. Decorate the tree. Hey, pour the eggnog. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Worship Jesus Christ. But worship Jesus Christ in the way Christmas was intended to be worshipped. Come and believe. Go and tell. Return and worship. When you do that, you will understand Christmas. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I'm not very credible. You know, I don't know a lot of theology. I've never been to seminary. I'm not real good at talking. In fact, I'm kind of an introvert, and you know, I'm kind of get weird when I get around people. And so, you know, or you know, maybe I've only been a believer for just a short period of time. I don't really feel comfortable talking to people and telling them about what's going on. What's interesting in the story is the least credible people in the whole story are the people that the angels show up to. Those are the shepherds. Most of the time from Psalm 23, we think that the shepherds were real revered in Israel and you know, they were the guys that everybody thought they were credible. But the reality is that by the time Jesus is born, the shepherds are kind of the low class in the culture. And the reason why they were considered low class is because they had to spend all their time out with the sheep. And because of that, they had difficulty having a good family life. They had difficulty having a good social life. But mostly what they had was difficulty having a good religious life. And so the religious leaders looked down on them because they weren't regularly celebrating the feasts and coming to the temple. Hey, the sheep are out in there. You can't just leave the sheep. And so on a regular basis, shepherds were criticized in the culture as being the least credible. And because of that, people didn't want to be shepherds. And so typically you were scraping the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And who ended up out there? And who does the angel appear to? The angel appears to the least credible with the most important message. The reality is it's not your credibility that draws people to God. The reality is it's the gospel itself, the message of salvation. So don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Get out there and share the gospel. One last detail. Because every morning and every night in the temple, a lamb was sacrificed as part of the regular ritual offering. The priests kept a standing flock of sheep. That standing flock of sheep would have been kept right outside the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is in very close proximity to Bethlehem. There's a very strong probability that the very shepherds that were tending the sheep were tending the sheep of the priest, the sheep that would be used in the sacrificial system that would be sacrificed. In other words, they were taking care of the sheep that were going to be sacrificed to God. And God announces the message to the sheep tenders that the actual, real, permanent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is here. The one that would stop the sacrificial system because His sacrifice is a once for all for everyone. That's Christmas. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank You for the incredible beauty of